No Place Like Home. Please have your seats. Have your seats. It's truly just an honor to stand here. And I was reflecting on this yesterday. I was like, you know, it doesn't matter how many people you get to declare the word of God over. The true honor is to be able to declare the word of God over the people who have been entrusted to your care. So it is a blessing. Before I get into the word, I want to just provide some context for what we're talking about today. So, you know, last month, and we're not going to get into the word just yet. Just give me a minute. Give me a minute. Go back to the open doorway. See, he's trying to give y'all a sneak peek. Sneak peek. But we have been in a series called The Open Doorway. And the Open Doorway is really, it's a set of values that Pastor Tim and I have articulated for this church, because we believe that one of our primary responsibilities as the senior leaders of this church is to create a healthy culture. And culture is just the summation of the values, the attitudes, and the behaviors of a given population of people. And so for us, we believe that we have been assigned here at Open Door, of course, to build the kingdom of God, and in doing that, to do it in a way that creates a healthy church environment. Amen? So the Open Door Way is a series of values. We're going to cover all of these values over the next several months. But last month, Pastor Tim did a masterful job laying out the value, we live to serve, which was all about what is serving, how should we serve, why should we serve? So we live to serve. And this month, we're going to just shift gears slightly. We're going to pivot to another value, which I believe is really just an overlay of that foundational value, we live to serve. And this second value is we passionately pursue excellence. I want you to declare that with me. We passionately pursue excellence. So the way that Pastor Tim and I have defined this value, and you can go ahead and put it on the screen, is we honor God by continually elevating the quality of the services we render on His behalf. I want us to read this together so that it penetrates our hearts. Let's read it together. We honor God by continually elevating the quality of the services we render on His behalf. Now, how many of you work a job where you have to undergo periodic training? You have to, show of hands, how many of you work a job where you have to undergo periodic training? Okay, if you don't work a job where you have to undergo periodic training, how many of us own a business where you have to undergo periodic inspections? There's regulatory inspections where people kind of come in and they look at what you're doing and how you're doing it. Do we have anybody? A few people? Okay. I find it interesting that when it comes to our earthly work, when it comes to our earthly job, we are so careful to do a good job. We undergo training because we want to enhance our skills. You know, we undergo all these certifications and designations, and we do all these things because we want to do a good job. But I submit to you today that no matter how many designations you get, no matter how many trophies or certificates you get, no matter how many awards line the wall of your cubicle, no matter how good you do your earthly job, all that will do is build you a very good obituary. It will be buried with you. So we're exerting all this energy to build on something that will die with us. When the Bible tells us that only what we do for Christ will last. So how is it then that we spend so much energy and so much time trying to perfect an earthly legacy that will die with us, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, we give God what's left over? We give God the scraps of our time. You know, I'm too tired. We give God the scraps of our talent. Well, I don't really, you know, feel like it. And heaven forbid we give God the scraps of our treasure. Many of us come into church and we put in the offering what loose change we have at the bottom of our purse or the crumpled up dollars that we have in our wallet. That's what we offer to God. But I want to tell somebody today that no matter how well you do your earthly job, if you should retire or if something should happen to you, you know what your employer is going to do? they're going to replace you. That's because you are expendable. And yet in the kingdom of God, we all have a very specific purpose. We all have a very specific assignment. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to serve God with excellence, because you see, we're willing to give our earthly jobs our all. But I came to tell you today that it's time out for giving God what's left over. Amen. Now, I'm going to be skipping around a little bit in the Word of God, so I just want you to kind of follow along with the screen because I don't want you to get distracted by turning. We're going to be looking at the book of Leviticus. I'm going to begin at chapter 1, verse 1. And as an aside, if you have never read the book of Leviticus, please do. It's the book of laws. And I'm telling you, there are so many laws, and they are so complex, so numerous, so complicated, that it is a miracle that Jesus's singular sacrifice was enough to fulfill it. And you will get an appreciation for who God is when you understand what he required of his people. I think a lot of times we think of God as just this kind of benevolent being that's just floating around in the sky, but I want you to know that our God is a God of standard. He does not accept just any old thing. So we're going to begin reading at the book of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect.'" I need somebody to say without defect. "You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord." Skipping down to verse 10, the Bible says, "If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect." I need somebody to say without defect. Moving to chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour." I need somebody to say finest. "They are to pour olive oil on it and put incense on it." Moving over to chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect." I need you to say without defect. Our last verse is coming from chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, "If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect." I need you to say without defect. "As a sin offering for the sin he has committed." Father God, we're so grateful for your word today, Father. It is truly a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. God, today I'm just asking that your word would be what it says it is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut down to the heart of the matter. God, I decrease so that you will increase. God, let your voice be heard today, Father, and not mine. Have your way in our midst, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I recently sold my car, and I know some of you all have been driving up like, what is that doing? And lady known as parking space, what is that car? Could you see a different car where my Mercedes used to be? Well, the way that my life is set up right now, I'm traveling every single week. So basically, I was parking my car at the Gainesville Regional Airport for the week. And I loved my car, y'all. I bought my car brand new. Okay, I was the first owner of that car. I loved my car. But I realized that the season of life that I'm in right now is such that I was paying a lot of money to basically have my car parked at the airport. And I realized that my family could do more with that money, right, than just have it sitting at the airport. And so I told my husband, I said, you know, honey, I think I'm going to go ahead and just trade my car in, and I want to just buy something outright so that I don't have any payments. And so I went online, and I looked for some cars, and I came across that one, and I went to the dealership, and I said, hey, I want to trade my car in, and we're going to buy this car cash, so I just need you to work with me because we're going to make this transaction happen in one fell swoop. So he said, okay, that sounds good. He said, here's what I need to do. I have to first check your Carfax report before you can trade in your car, because you see, Carfax is a centralized database that basically keeps track of all of your maintenance records, any accident reports. It keeps track of ownership, everything everything assigned to your VIN number is found on your Carfax report. So he said, before I can accept your vehicle, I have to check your Carfax. So he did that. Everything came back clean. It was good. It was wonderful. He said, okay, good. Box number one checked. He said, now the second thing I have to do is I have to inspect your car physically. So he walked outside and he walked around my car and he looked at the tires and he looked at the paint and he looked at everything. Then he opened the doors and he went inside and he checked out the interior. And then he said, okay, I have to take it for a test drive now because I need to see what condition it is in on the road. And I said, okay. So he took it for a test drive. He came back and he said, hey, it's in great condition. You have kept your car in really good condition. He said, okay, box number two checked. He said, well, there is one final step. He said, in order for us to accept your car, we're going to have to check for recalls. And I said, okay. And he said, well, the thing about a recall is a recall happens when the manufacturer discovers that there is a defect in a specific year, make, and model of a vehicle. And he said, I have to check for recalls, he said, because you see, if in fact there is a recall on your car, we can't actually accept the car as a trade-in. The way that a recall works, and I looked into this after the fact because I was curious, the way that a recall works is a manufacturer, once they discover a defect, they have to notify all of the owners of that year, make, and model that there's been a recall on their car. But the challenge with a recall is that it's voluntary. So see, nobody's coming to your house to take your car to the manufacturer to repair it. What happens is the recall gets issued, notices go out, and you then have to take your car in and get it repaired. But because it's voluntary, what often happens is people who have recalls on their car choose to ignore the recall until the day comes that they decide that they want a new car and they go to trade their car in. And then they discover that their car cannot be accepted because it's defective. So today, for those who take notes, I want to preach to you from the subject, checking for recalls. Checking for recalls. Because I wonder what would happen if God issued a recall for defective worship. You know, we often think of worship as the slow song that we sing before the message. But the Bible actually paints a very different picture because, see, in the book of Genesis chapter 22, we find the story of where God spoke to Abraham and he said to Abraham, I need you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me as a burnt offering. And it's interesting what the word of God says there because the Bible says in chapter 22, so Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and then he got up and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his servants, settle down and stay here with the donkey. The young man and I will go over there and worship. It's interesting because I don't see any reference to instruments. I don't see any reference to Abraham being a singer. But when he said that he was going to go worship God, he had two things. He had his son Isaac, and he had wood to offer him as a burnt offering. So you see, worship is not what we do when we sing a song. Worship is what we do when we offer sacrifice to God. And you see, y'all, we serve a perfect God. We serve a perfect God who requires a perfect sacrifice. We just read over and over and over again, God said, whatever you offer to me, it must be without defect. The very word perfect is defined as without fault or defect. We serve an awesome and a perfect God, but we're imperfect people. So how can imperfect people give a perfect God a perfect sacrifice? We can't. But what God requires of us is not perfection. He requires excellence. Because you see, the word excellence means the quality of being extremely outstanding or extremely good. We can't offer God perfection, but we can offer him excellence. I love in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says, whatever you find to do, do with all your might. That word translated might there is the Hebrew word koach, which means strength. A lot of times we think of strength as physical, what we can physically do. But strength is just capability. So there are some of us in this room right now who you may not have physical strength, but you have strength of intellect. You have strength of creativity. Some of us in this room right now, I'm looking at Deacon Franklin, have strength of finance, where we can give tens of thousands of dollars with the stroke of a pen. I'm speaking it. Yes, sir, I'm speaking it. Go ahead and receive it. That was prophetic. Prophetic moment. But our strength is our capability. So within us all, there is a capability to render unto God that which we are capable of giving. And the Bible has said we are to do it with all of the fullness of our capability. That is excellence. So if the standard of our God is worship without blemish or defect, the question I want to ask all of you is, if you took your worship into the manufacturer, would there be an extremely good and extremely outstanding lamb seal of approval on it, or would it require a repair? If you were to present your worship to God, if there was a recall and you went into the manufacturer, would he say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or would he say, "Wow, all I have from you is a pile of scraps that you gave me because it was convenient"? So what is it that I want you to take from this text today? What do I want you to live out from what I'm saying today? I believe that somehow, somewhere along the line in the body of Christ, we have forgotten who we serve. Nowhere in the Bible do we see God changing who he is. When he said, "What you ought to offer to me is worship without defect," no point in the Bible do we see God saying, "You know what? I tell you what, don't worry about that. Just give me whatever you can." We don't see God ever say that. So God has not changed, and yet somehow we believe that if we just give him the mediocrity of our everyday convenience, that he'll accept that. But I believe that creation testifies to the majesty of God. As I was flying back last night from my connection from Atlanta here, and it was like the dusk of the evening, and I was in the clouds, and I posted it on Facebook because I looked out my window, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. The sun was going down in the distance, and there was like a purple-orange haze, and the clouds were just in such tight formation, and I said, "Wow, a God who is so meticulous about the beauty of his creation, why would we ever think that he would accept whatever we gave him? A God who has been so faithful to us, why would he just accept whatever we decide to give to him?" So what do I want you to understand about excellence? 3 points. Number one, excellence costs. There should be receipts for excellence. See, the thing about the Israelites, when you look at the book of Leviticus, the thing about their day and age is their wealth or their poverty was in direct proportion to the quantity and the quality of their herds, their flocks, and their harvests. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have luxury cars. They didn't have all these things that we build up for ourselves as an indicator of wealth. No, what they had was they had herds, they had flocks, and they had harvests. And so the interesting thing is God said, "Whatever you give me out of your herd must be without defect. Whatever you give me out of your flock must be without defect. If you give me grain out of your harvest, it is to be the finest flour." What God was saying to them is, "I want your best and most highly prized treasures." I want to put that in our context today. You know, that big screen TV that you watched the game on yesterday that you're so proud of. That car that you've been saving up for so that you can impress all of your friends. That luxury handbag that you haven't even worn out of the house yet because it's just so expensive, you don't even want to get it dirty. All of these things that we accumulate for ourselves, all of that we think is the best for us, what if God told you today to burn it up to me as a burnt offering? Would you do it? Would you go to the bank where you've been storing all your money, where you've been watching your bank account increase and you've been so proud about the number of zeros in that account? If God told you today, I want you to withdraw that money and I want you to walk up to the church and I want you to put it in the offering as an offering to me, would you do it? See, many of us, we're happy to give God what's convenient. Like, we're happy to give God the scraps. Like, we're happy to give God what doesn't cost us anything. But God wants your best. Excellence requires sacrificing the best that you have to God. I'll never forget when Pastor Tim and I first got married, and you know, everybody gives gifts, and we got home and we had this big pile of gifts, and they were so beautifully wrapped, and we were so excited. And I was going through them, and I was just so grateful for the outpouring of love and all of these beautiful gifts to get our marriage started. But in the pile, there were two interesting gifts. There was one that I opened up, and it was in a box, and when I pulled it out, it was a pot that had obviously been used. And then there was another gift that was basically some hand lotions from the Dollar Tree. I mean, like, it literally had on it the $3 tag from the Dollar Tree. And I couldn't help but think to myself, wow, is this how much we're valued? A used pot and a set of lotions? You know, I think about how We give the world and we give ourselves the best of our time, the best of our talent, and the best of our treasure. But I believe that God is asking you to give it to him today. Not what's convenient. Because I submit to you that if what you give to God does not make you think twice, you're not giving enough. If you aren't bringing your offering to God like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make this happen. I don't know what's going to happen after I give this to you, Lord, but this is the best I have to offer. If you're not coming before God with fear and trembling with what you have to give him, it is not excellence. It's convenience. When I was in college, I got scholarships, and the Lord blessed. I got a lot of scholarships, but there was one particular semester where I don't know why, but the scholarships were coming late. And I got to a point where all I had was 79 cents on me. That's it. I didn't know when the scholarships were coming up, but all I had was 79 cents. I remember I went to a church service, and the pastor, the time for giving came, and the pastor said, you know, give God your best, give God your best. And I said, Lord, I have nothing to offer you. And then I remembered the change in my wallet. And I said, God, if I give you this, I literally have nothing. And God said, if you give it to me, you'll have everything because I am your supply. I gave him that 79 cents. And the next morning I woke up and checked my bank account and the funds were right there. They were there. Because see, what God wants from us is investment. Excellence demands investment. There are people who don't pay tithes. Not in this church, of course. No, really, in this church too. There are people who don't pay tithes because we give our best to ourselves, which doesn't leave any room to give to God. And then we come into church and it's time to give and we're kind of looking in our wallet, like, okay, I got $3, so I'll go ahead and put that in there. God is saying, I want your best and nothing less. So excellence costs, it has to. Point number two, so we know excellence costs, but excellence also reveals. You see, there are many holidays throughout the year where we give gifts to each other. And, you know, they're all great. They're all wonderful. But there is no day that is more important to me than my birthday. That is the day that I care about the most because a birthday is really the day that you celebrate coming into existence. I mean, without that day, you would not be here. So for me, a birthday is so important. Now, my husband, on the other hand, he couldn't care less. So there have been many years where I have woke him up. You know, I play the little Stevie Wonder song, happy birthday to, I play the song and I come in there with the boys and we do our dance and he's like, what's the problem? What's going on? I'm like, it's your birthday. And he's like, no, it's not. Ask my husband how old he is and he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Because he doesn't keep track of those things. That's not important to him. But can I submit to you today that if you really love someone, you will care about what matters to them. And you will honor that as extravagantly as you can. So if you know that your wife loves perfume, oh, I think somebody liked perfume back there. Y'all better take note. If you know, don't leave, Deacon Josh. Where you going? Hold on. See, that's how you know. You know when the word is hitting somebody, right? Because they be like. I'm just messing with you. I know he's taking care of something. But if you know that your wife loves perfume, you should buy her the most expensive perfume that you can afford. Let me be clear, that you can afford, not on credit. Because that communicates your value to her. If you know that your husband really appreciates quality time, then you should plan the most elaborate, you know, date day or date night that you can, just to show him that you love him. Because the degree to which you give reveals the degree to which you value them. And, you know, in the case of my birthday, you know, if my husband comes home with a $20 bouquet from Publix and a card, that's gonna tell me that he doesn't know what's going on. Houston, we have a problem. Because if the most important day of the year for me only cost you $20, it didn't cost you much of anything. You didn't even have to think about it. You went to Publix and maybe you were grabbing something else and you happened to remember it was my birthday. And so you saw a bouquet of flowers that was on sale and you grabbed it and you said, well, let me just get her a little something. But how many of us do that to God? And I want you to think about it for a minute, because what if my husband then climbs into bed later that night expecting a $1 million night when he gave me a $20 day? What do y'all think is gonna happen? Yes. Yes. Let me tell you what $20 is worth in the Jones household. It's worth a kiss on the forehead and good night. Thank you. But of course, that's never happened. That's never happened. Oh, Jesus. Yes. So the point of this is that excellence reveals. The quality of your sacrifice reveals the degree to which you value the relationship. And it's not enough to just put a little something on it. Because we serve a perfect God who expects a perfect sacrifice from imperfect people, which means we have to give him excellence. You know, I love the fact that Matthew 6:21 speaks about this truth in a very important way. Because, you know, guys, see, this is the thing that I think we get twisted sometimes. God doesn't want your time, talent, and treasure because he can't have it. He owns it all. If he wanted your time, you know what he could do? You could get in an accident and end up laying in bed and can't move. If he wants your time, he can take it. Let me tell you something. I didn't go to Walmart and buy a voice. It's not mine. So who am I to say, no, I'm not going to sing songs of worship to God? It's not mine. Your treasure is not yours. At any moment, you could get a pink slip. At any moment, your business could shut down. At any moment, anything could happen that can prove to you that it is not yours. So what I want you to understand is that God wants excellence from you, not because he can't get it, but because he wants what he really is after, and that is your heart. Matthew 6:21 says, this is the Amplified version, for where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that which your life centers will be also. You know, the only thing that we can give God is our worship. Because that's the only thing that we can make a conscious decision to give to God is our worship. So excellence costs and excellence reveals. The last thing that excellence does is excellence compels. The Apostle Paul said that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. When he said I press, what he meant is I'm in pursuit. When you are in pursuit of something, it's not about attainment. It compels you to chase after that prize. You know, to put it in the context of ministry, excellence would compel you, if you're a greeter, excellence would compel you to visit other churches and see how they do things so that you can learn and you can bring those learnings back here and serve God with a higher quality. If you serve in the nursery, excellence would make you say, I need to get a childcare designation just so I can learn new tools and training methodology so I can really invest in the babies entrusted to me. If you are a musician, excellence would make you learn more methodologies and more practice protocols so that you can get better at the service that you render to God. And if the only thing that you do is you come in the house of God and listen to somebody preach, excellence would make you take the word of God out of those doors and into the lives of your family, your friends, your co-workers. The excellence would make you give. Excellence would make you give. But I believe that many of us have gotten comfortable. We've gotten comfortable because, you know, studies have shown that the way a person becomes an expert is not by spending time on something. The way a person becomes an expert is by studying, practicing, and improving for thousands of hours. But the key is studying, practicing, and improving. It's not just working. We have to be in a continual state that is compelled to serve God with higher quality service at every opportunity, out of our talent, out of our time, out of our treasure. Excellence would make us say, what I gave yesterday is not good enough. What I gave last year is not good enough. What I was even thinking about giving today is not good enough because I need to give God more than I even thought was possible. Let me tell you what excellence does. Excellence will tell you you need to give more than is wise and do more than you have time for. Do you know why? Because when you give more and do more, you have to prioritize. See, right now, we're able to give because it's convenient. But when you give more than you think is possible and when you do more than you have time for, you have to then take things off your plate. You have to decide, you know what? Maybe I'm not going to buy that new car because excellence would compel me to give more to God. You know, maybe I'm not going to get that job promotion because excellence demands that I serve the kingdom of God with my time. When you have a mindset of excellence, you're not willing to just give whatever little scraps you have left over. You prioritize. You make the time. You make the budget. If what you are giving to God does not require you to budget around it, I can tell you you're not giving enough. I can promise you you're not giving enough. Excellence requires trade-offs. And if you're able to serve God without giving up anything else, it's not excellence. It's convenience. So what do I want you to take from this? What do I want you to take from this and apply to your life? I want God to search all of our hearts today, and I'm included in this. I'm not preaching just to you. This message hit me first. Every time I preach, the message hits me first. So I'm not preaching at you. I am sharing with you what God has already shared with me. We have to ask God to search our hearts. Our value says that we passionately pursue excellence. Passion is an insatiable desire. To pursue is to chase after. So passionately pursuing excellence means that we have an insatiable desire to chase after excellence. We will never arrive because pursuit is a continual state of being. So the question for you is to ask, how can I push myself further in order to honor God with my time, my talent, and my treasure? You know, as I close, I wanted to tell you all, it's really funny how God works. A few years ago, there was a woman who, she came to the church many, many Sundays, and I'm going to set these here. She came to the church many, many Sundays, and there came a point where we thought that she was going to join. And so the member engagement team reached out to her, and they were, you know, going to sign her up for a class. And the woman, she said to them, she said, well, you know, I've been thinking about it. I'm actually not going to join your church. And the person who called her said, well, why is that? And she said, well, because, you know, I just don't think it's right that your pastor and your first lady have such expensive cars on the back of the church. And when she said that, when they told me what she said, I couldn't help but laugh. I said, everything we had before he became the senior pastor of this church. And not only that, when he became the senior pastor of his church, our family watched half of his salary go out the window. So it was just funny to me that this woman thought that she was going to hurt us by speaking ill of how God had blessed us. But the thing you all need to know about my husband and I is, even when half his salary left our house, we never stopped tithing, we never stopped giving, we never stopped serving. And I'm about to land this plane, and I pray you keep your toes really close to you, because I got to share something with you so that you all understand the depth of what I'm about to say. There were years, we have this pastor's appreciation, you know, once a year. There were years when what was given as a love offering to us didn't even cover the cost of the babysitters that we had to get to watch our children while we were serving, while we were having meetings, while we were at funerals, while we were having weddings. There were times when what we were given to show love did not even equate to what we had paid to serve. But let me tell you how good my God is. The thing I want all of you to know is that we're not serving here because of any of you. We're not serving here because we want your money or we want anything from you. We're serving here because God assigned us here. And as he's assigned us here, we're going to give everything we can to all of you, whether you give us anything in return or not. And I'm going to tell you why. There was one year where every year we take a family cruise. We like to go on a Disney cruise. And there was one year that we wanted to take our boys, and that's our one time to get away. Because listen, y'all, pastoring is 24/7. People say, well, when are you not on the clock? Our job is literally open my eyes till I close my eyes. That's our hours. But there was one year where we wanted to go on this cruise, and the love offering wasn't even enough to pay the deposit. And we were looking at it. We were like, how are we going to do this? Do you know that God sent other resources our way that more than paid for it? And the reason I'm telling you this is because I don't ever want you to hold back on what you're giving because you think, oh, well, they don't need it. They're okay. God has blessed them. What you are giving is to God. You are not giving to us. And if you think that you are not blessing us, let me assure you of one thing. Our resource is there. Our resource is not in this room. We thank God for you. We thank God for all that you give and the way that you love us and the way that you support us. But please understand that we don't serve you because of that. We serve you because we want to give God excellence, whether you give it to us or not. Because everything that you give is unto God. This is why we're not begging anybody to do anything. All we're doing is we're declaring the word of God. We're telling you what the word of God says. And if you decide to live up to what the word of God says, praise Jesus. But if you decide not to live up to what the word of God says, guess what? He's going to send people here who will accept the call. And when they come, do not look out there at the corner of your eye like you need to sit down. You haven't been here long enough. While you've been sitting down for 30 years. Hear me. When I say we are about excellence in this church, every single one of you has gifts, you have talents, you have abilities. God has given you capabilities. And what I'm asking you to do today is accept the call to serve with excellence. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I did what you assigned me to do today.